Come on up, Alan.
On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scripture declares rivers of living water will flow from his heart."
Today is Pentecost Sunday. So for Jews all around the world, it represents a festival celebrating God's provision. And today for Spirit-filled Christians, it's a reminder of a certain day of Pentecost, a couple thousand years ago, when there was a sound like a rushing wind, and when people began to speak languages that they didn't know, and little flames of fire appeared above people's head, and the Holy Spirit filled a room full of people with himself. And a couple of months before that, Jesus had promised his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit. And he said something really strange to them that day. He said that when the Holy Spirit comes, that will be even better than having Jesus there with them. And in Acts 1:8, he gave them a really big promise. He said, "When the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power." And if you read through the book of Acts, that's exactly what happened. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. On the next page, in Acts chapter 3, we see John and Peter healing a man who had been crippled from birth. And after that, it was just on. Peter had no education. Peter had no training. He was a professional fisherman. But he's preaching these amazing sermons. He's healing people in Jesus' name. And not just a couple of people, lots of people. At least one person was raised from the dead. In fact, word got out that Peter had this amazing healing power, and people would bring people that couldn't even walk up to Peter and put them on mats and just lay him down so that Peter's shadow would go across him, and that would bring healing into those people. And it wasn't just Peter. Acts 5:12 says that all of the disciples were doing lots of these crazy, miraculous things, giving kingdom samples of healing and deliverance and freedom from demons. God healed so many people through Paul. And most of them, they didn't even know him. They would just touch a handkerchief that Paul had touched, and they were healed. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. And I was thinking this week, I bet a lot of you are just like me. Don't you just know so many people that need healing right now? Don't you just know so many people right now that are dealing with physical problems or struggles in their mental health or healing from addictions that are ruining their lives, or healing from demons, whether those are literal demons or whether they're demons of shame or fear or lust or addiction. We all know people that are in those situations, and the New Testament is full of people that are full of God's Spirit who have this gift, this power to be able to pray for sick people and they get better, to be able to pray for broken people and they're healed, to be able to pray for demons to leave, and they do. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk specifically about healing. But today, I just want to just think about this and ask you this. Wouldn't it be amazing to have this gift, this power that the disciples have? Think of all the people that you know that are struggling with illness or depression or addiction, any kind of brokenness in their body or in their spirit or in their mind. Can you imagine just being able to pray for them and they get well, and they're made whole, and they're happy and unaddicted and free? Wouldn't it be just so cool to be able to bring healing and freedom and peace to the people around us that are broken and oppressed and hurting? But if you're like me, what I tend to say is, yeah, that's great for Peter. Right? Of course, he had the power. He was Jesus' best friend. Right? That's great for Paul. He wrote half the New Testament. That's great for these famous apostles or preachers on TV or whatever. But that's not for me because I'm kind of broken myself. Just be honest. Do you ever feel like unworthy of that? Do you ever feel unqualified? Do you ever feel unqualified? And I'll just give you kind of a... like spoiler alert, and before we get into this message is not, you need to believe in yourself. And this message is not to help you see just how amazing and beautiful you are, because frankly, some of you aren't that amazing or beautiful. I'm not talking about you, Rick. I mean, some of the others. Of course, you're all amazing and beautiful. But I mean, look at us. Look at us. We're broken. Every one of us is at some level of messed upness in our lives. And it's pretty hard to think that God would trust us with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's pretty hard to think that God would trust us to bring healing and to speak freedom and life into other people's life. But again, this is not a message about how deserving we are. This isn't a message about us at all. It's a message about the Holy Spirit and seeing Him more clearly, specifically this week, seeing the Holy Spirit through the lens of water. So I've been talking a lot about this amazing book called Familiar Stranger. I think I have a picture of that book. There it is. You should read that book. My favorite chapter in the book, and I'm going to tell you, maybe my favorite chapter in any book I've ever read outside the Bible is a chapter that's called Water. And it is so amazing. It is all I can do not to just take it out and read it to you right now. In fact, I'll just tell you this. If I say anything today that is helpful or that's insightful or that's clever, just assume it's a quote from this book. Because just like in the book, we're going to go through and look at the Holy Spirit in relation to water in five biblical stops. So we're going to start first at creation. We're looking for the Holy Spirit in each of these places in the Bible, starting with creation. So our biblical introduction to the Holy Spirit comes in the very beginning. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So we're first introduced to God's creative Spirit there, hovering over the dark and disorder and chaotic and wild water. And we touched on this a little bit last week. To the ancient Jews and to pretty much the whole world back then, all ancient Near Eastern like understandings or cosmologies of the world and the universe, people didn't see creation then the way we see it now. And we see creation as bringing something from nothing. Right? There was nothing, and then there was something. And to us, that's creation. But to them, they saw creation more as bringing order from chaos. They saw creation as being more calling chaos into order. And that's pretty different than the way we see creation in 21st century America. They also had a really different view, a really different understanding of the waters, because they didn't have underwater cameras showing the beauty of the coral reef and these beautiful fish and these smiling dolphins and cute little Nemo and all that. What they knew about the ocean was it's dark and it's powerful and it's uncontrollable and you can't see in there and you can't breathe in there and there's big scary creatures in there, and a lot of times people go in there and they don't come out. So in their way of seeing things, water represented something chaotic and scary and ominous and dark and deadly. And in fact, a lot of the language, not just in the Old Testament, but in all the writings of that time, they talk about death as going down into the depths. That's like how they describe dying, going down into the depths, this lifeless, dark, chaotic abyss of the deep, dark water. But what's interesting to me about all of this, even though that's the way they saw the water, is that when the ruach, when the breath or the Spirit of God touches the water to create, He doesn't take the water away. They saw water as darkness and something to be afraid of and something that was ominous and scary and evil, but God doesn't delete water and He doesn't remove water. He redeems water. He's bringing chaos into order. In fact, in Genesis 2:10, it's describing this perfect creation of Eden, and it says that there was a river of water flowing through it, but the river isn't taking life, and the river isn't destroying life. It's bringing life to God's beautiful world. And so in creation, the Holy Spirit is redeeming the disorder and the chaos and the death of water and turning it into a source of beauty and life. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit as water in our roots in the Old Testament. Pretty early in the story, we see this continuation of this theme of redeeming water. And more it comes to symbolize God's provision and God's life. I remember when they were going through the desert and God provided water from a rock. And so now water is coming to be seen as God's provision. And it also starts being used as an image of the Spirit of God. And a lot of times in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms and in Proverbs, in Jeremiah and Isaiah and in Joel, the Holy Spirit is represented by water. But one of the best places it's represented, the Holy Spirit is represented by water, is in Ezekiel. Because God gave Ezekiel a vision of a river. And this river started as a little trickle running down the steps of the temple. And you remember, we said a temple is this place where God and man come together, right? This is kind of our definition of a temple. So the first temple was actually in the garden. And when man left the garden and was separated from God, and got kicked out of the garden, do you remember the direction that they went? Anybody? East. They went to the east. So going east from the garden, from the temple, was humanity rejecting God's ways. Going east was man walking away from God's beautiful ideas of order and life, and instead choosing our way that leads to chaos and death. And in this vision, this river flows from the temple to the east. So it's like this river is following after humanity, after humanity walked away from God. Here's how Ezekiel describes a vision. This is Ezekiel 47, verse 8. He says, "Then God said to me, 'This river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure, and there will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows, and fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea, all the way from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. The shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun, and fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea just as they fill the Mediterranean." Verse 12, "Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both sides of the river, and the leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall. There will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. And their fruit will be food, and their leaves will be for healing." So this is a vision that God has given him, and we're going to try to like unpack, what does this thing mean, right? What does this vision mean? So we'll start with this question: where does this thing eventually flow? Into the Dead Sea. And what's the Dead Sea famous for? Being dead, right? There's nothing in it. That's why they call it, you know, the Dead Sea. It's lifeless. It's full of salt. It's full of minerals. It's full of all this stuff, and animals and fish can't live in there. But in this vision, as this river from the temple flows to the east, it lands in the Dead Sea and somehow it purifies the water. And now it says that it's full of every kind of fish. And this place that was lifeless is now full of life. So this river is producing trees, and these trees are producing food and healing and life. So this vision of a river is like a promise from God that into this place of fear and confusion and darkness and disorder and lifelessness, God will pour his Spirit like an unstoppable current of healing and life and peace. And in this vision, before he even knows where it's all going, Ezekiel is invited to come into the water. In fact, a few verses before this, he said the water was too deep to wade in. It was deep enough to swim in. And this really reminds me of Jesus' words in Acts 1:5. He said, we won't just have the Holy Spirit splashed on us, right? We won't just stick our toes in it. We will be completely immersed, right? We'll be completely baptized in the Spirit. We will swim We will swim in the water of the Spirit. So let's talk about the Holy Spirit as water in the story of Jesus. See how we're progressing through the Bible. We're tracing this idea of the Holy Spirit as water. John tells the story of Jesus showing up at another really big holy festival. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, some people say. They still celebrate it today. And it's 7 days. The way they celebrate is by camping in tabernacles or in tents, and they're remembering how God delivered them from slavery in Egypt and how he provided for them, including water, while they were in the desert. And at the end of this celebration, at the end of this festival, at the end of this week, kind of like the grand finale, right? This is the big moment. The whole nation has been celebrating this time. The priest would take a big jug of water, and then everybody's like singing and praying and all that, and he would pour the water down the temple steps, and it would create a stream flowing out of the temple. And can you guess which direction it's going? It's going east. So the ceremony is not, it's not just to remember the desert. This ceremony that they did for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years was a reenactment of Ezekiel's vision. And together, as he's pouring this water out, all of God's people are praying, yeah, God, bring this river of life-giving water. Bring this river that's going to bring order where there is chaos, that is going to bring healing where there's brokenness, that's going to bring life where there's death. So like it's the culmination, it's the climax, it's the grand finale of this whole event. They've been camping all week waiting for this moment, and it's happening. So everybody is psyched, everybody is singing, everybody's crying and praying for the fulfillment of this vision. They're praying for God's Spirit to come like a river and bring healing and bring life. And then imagine there's hundreds of people, right? And just as the priest is dumping this jug of water out, Jesus shows up. This is John 7:37. It says, on the last day, it's what Alan just read, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and he shouted to the crowds, anyone who's thirsty, anyone who wants to experience this healing, life-giving water of God's Spirit, anyone who's thirsty may come to me. And anyone who believes in me may come and drink. And like the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Jesus is telling them that his Spirit is the living water. Jesus is telling them that he is the source of order and healing and life. And Jesus is giving them an invitation. First of all, to come, right? That's the first invitation, just to come. He says, if you're thirsty for order, if you're thirsty for healing, if you're thirsty for life, he says, come to me. The first invitation is to come, but it's also an invitation to become. It's also an invitation to be changed. He says, when you come to me, this life-giving water will flow into the world from you. And so John gives us like a little footnote in the next verse, John 7:39, to say that this living water that Jesus is talking about is the Holy Spirit who had not come yet, but then, on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit does come. And all the crazies happening, and tongues and wind and fire, and people are wondering what's going on, and people are even suggesting maybe these people are drunk. And then Peter's full of the Holy Spirit, and he stands up and he says, these people aren't drunk. This is what Jesus said would happen. He preaches this great sermon, Acts 2:32. He says, God raised Jesus from the dead. We're all witnesses of this. And now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out on us, just as you see and hear today. So now these people, the disciples, the church, the Spirit is being poured out on them, and they are being, they're swimming, right? They're being immersed. They're being baptized in this water, the Holy Spirit of Jesus. And that it's on. They feed the hungry. They heal the sick. They raise the dead. They cast out demons. They boldly tell the world about Jesus. So look what happened here. They didn't just come to the river. They became the river. They became the river flowing east, flooding broken places with healing and flooding dead places with life. So it's interesting to me that this water imagery started on page one, right? And all through the roots and through Jesus and through the church, we can trace this theme, this idea of the Holy Spirit as water, and it ends on the last page of the Bible, of Revelation 22:1. This is John, and he's describing this vision that God's given him of God's kingdom fully come. He's talking about the gold streets and the pearly gates and all that stuff, right? This is John, Revelation 22:1. He says, "Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, and it flowed down the center of the main street, and on each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month, and the leaves were used for medicine to heal the nation." Does that sound familiar to you? I mean, it's the river of Eden. It's the river of Ezekiel's vision that flows from the temple into the Dead Sea. It's the river of Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that flows from him and into and through his followers and brings order and healing and life. So let's talk about now. In this vision, Ezekiel wasn't just invited to come to the river, right? But to swim in it, to be immersed in it, to become part of it. He wasn't just invited to come. He was invited to become. And at Pentecost, the church wasn't just invited to come and be baptized in the river of the Spirit. They were invited to become part of it, to take this message and healing and joy and life of Jesus to the world. And that invitation is for us now, to come, to jump in and be immersed in the love and healing and joy and power and life of the Holy Spirit, and to become part of the current of that river. It's a call for us to become like those fishermen it talked about, that we're reeling in every kind of fish. Only Jesus calls us fishers of men. It's for us to become part of that river. It's for us to become like those trees that are watered by his Spirit that bring fruit and leaves for life and healing. Jesus is calling us for this water to flow through us to bring healing and life to the world around us. But sometimes it's hard, you know, to see ourselves as worthy. It's hard to think I deserve that honor because I know me. And I know what I've done, and I know what I've said, and I know what I've thought. And it's hard for me to believe that God would bring healing and freedom and life through me when I'm broken and enslaved and dying myself. It's hard for, I think, all of us to believe that the power of God could come through me, for any human. And I think that seems like shocking to us. I think that seems hard to believe for us. And I think the problem is we get hung up on believing in ourselves or not believing in ourselves. Like we're trying to figure out, am I a qualified container for the Holy Spirit? But Jesus said, this is John 7:37, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. In verse 38, he says, anyone who believes in me can come and drink, and these rivers of living water will flow out of them. So who's it for? Who's it for? Anyone. Anyone. And what do they have to do? They have to believe. He said, anyone who believes in me can come and drink. So you don't qualify by believing in yourself. You don't qualify by being perfect. You qualify by believing in Jesus, and he's perfect enough for both of you. Right? So the truth is, this is really a beautiful picture of what God has wanted since the beginning, right? What God has wanted from the beginning was the coming together of this perfect God, right? And this creation made in his image. That's what he's always wanted. That's what he wanted in the garden. That's what's represented in Jesus, right? It's God's Spirit in man's body. It's this coming together of God and man. And that's what God calls us to be. The coming together of a powerful, accepting, forgiving, perfect God and a flawed, broken human as his spirit pours into you and then runs out of you like a river of blessing and peace and healing and freedom and life. So you being human, your brokenness doesn't disqualify you from God doing miracles through you. It actually kind of qualifies you. I mean, Paul was Paul, right? And he had some kind of brokenness. We don't even know what he calls it, his thorn in the flesh, right? You heard that expression? He calls it his thorn. We don't even know what it was. We don't even know what it was. Some people think it was guilt. Like that was the thing he just couldn't get over, the shame he felt for persecuting Christians. Some people think that his eyesight was just terrible, and that was his thorn in the flesh. Some people think that it was his pride. That was his thorn in the flesh. But whatever it was, he was trying to get rid of it. He was asking God to take it away. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 12:8, he says three different times, I beg God to take it away. And each time God said, my grace is all you need. Here it is. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so the power of Christ can work through me. Do you see this? Can I say this to you? If you were perfect, how many of you are? Just real quick. If you were perfect and you had this innate natural ability, you could just summon this thing in you and you could bring healing and you could give freedom and you could just do these amazing miracles in people's lives. You see what would happen? That would bring a lot of glory to you. And that ability to heal and bring freedom in life would be limited by you. But when it's the Holy Spirit pouring into you and pouring out of you, and miracles are done, and healing happens, and life comes, then that glorifies God. And the ability to bring healing and peace and joy and life is only limited by the unlimited power of the one who spoke everything into existence. And my friend Alan did our reading today. And I think Alan will be the first to say that he has dealt with and is still dealing with some brokenness. Alan was introduced to drugs by his family when he was a little boy. And he has spent a lot of his life imprisoned by addiction. And he spent a lot of his life in literal prison. Right? He's made a lot of mistakes and multiple felony convictions. He struggled with his mental health, with depression and bipolar disorder. He's been through some pretty hellish stuff. He lost his wife about a year ago, Sarah, that he loved so much, to suicide. And God is not done yet with his work in Alan. And Alan is not perfect and whole and happy all the time yet. He's waiting. He's waiting for the day when Jesus comes and makes everything right and makes all things new. He's waiting for the day when he gets his perfect new body and he's fully healthy and whole and strong and joyful and together with Sarah and together fully with God. He's waiting for that day to come. But meanwhile, in the middle of Alan's brokenness, God's power has been at work through Alan's brokenness. And his hard background has actually opened up some doors for him to minister to some people that have dealt with some of his same issues. So Alan hosts a gratitude breakfast at his house on Saturdays where people can come and just be reminded of the goodness of God. Alan has sponsored about 80 men through AA. He built and opened a sober living house called ODAT. I thought it was like, oh, dad, but it's not. It's one day at a time, and about 65 men have come through and lived at this house that he built. And each one of those men, 65 people, have been ministered to and had Jesus shared with them. And lots of those men have found healing and become Christians and been baptized in this church. He's got plans now for a women's sober living house called Sarah's House. So Alan's been swimming. Yeah. in the healing water, right? As he's being healed. He's swimming. He's immersed. He's baptized in the healing water of God's Spirit. And just as Jesus promised, rivers. Of miracle working, life-giving, healing water has flowed out of him, bringing healing and life to this world for years. And not 1 minute of that time was Alan's life perfect. And that just doesn't make sense at all. Unless you understand the Holy Spirit as water. So Alan read Jesus' invitation today to come and drink freely, to experience the power and love and joy and freedom and peace and healing and life of the Holy Spirit being poured into you. It's an invitation to come, but it's also an invitation to become part of that current and to have his Spirit pour love and joy and freedom and healing and life into this world through you. And the qualifier Jesus gave, it's not that you're good. It's not that you're good. It's not that you're holy. It's not that you're perfect enough to contain the Spirit. John 7:38, Jesus said, the invitation is for anyone who believes in me. So if you believe in Jesus and you're ready to accept that invitation, then my encouragement to you, talk to me today. This is a big thing, man. Let's do this. Let's talk about this. You can talk to Joy or anybody that was up here. You can talk to somebody from our prayer team. The prayer team will come up here after church today. Come and talk to them and be introduced to Jesus and begin this life-giving relationship with him. And if you've already accepted that invitation, but sometimes you still feel unqualified or you still feel unworthy to pray healing or miracles or freedom or life over people because of your own failure or brokenness or bad eyesight or bad background or addiction or shame in your life. Remember, you're a container of the water of the Holy Spirit. And it's not about the perfection of the container. It's about the healing, life-giving water of God's Spirit that you contain. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, your living word. Thank you for your written word where you've shown us what kingdom life is and what it's like to be immersed in this life-giving flow of your Spirit. And thank you for showing us today that you've not just given us an invitation to come, you've given us an invitation to become part of that current, to let that Spirit flow through us and into the world around us and bring healing and peace and joy and life and deliverance and freedom to the people around us and the world around us. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is so powerful that nothing is too big for you and nothing is too hard for you. And thank you that you have chosen for some reason to work with us, to partner with us, to fill us, these imperfect vessels, with the power of your Holy Spirit water. Jesus, I pray that you'll help us to remember every time there's an opportunity to speak healing or speak life or freedom or justice, every time there's a chance for us to be part of a miracle around us, that we won't shy back from it or feel unworthy or unqualified because we'll remember it's not about us as containers. It's not about believing in ourselves. It's about believing in you. It's about putting our faith in you. Fill us today with your Spirit. Refill us today. Overwhelm us with your Spirit. Submerge us, immerse us, baptize us in your Spirit today. God, we pray for Guy. I don't know what's going on with him right now, Lord, but we know that you are with him. We pray healing over him. We boldly say the healing power of the Holy Spirit is in us, and we release it to bring healing to Guy right now. God, I pray that you will bring healing to every family and every life in this room. Not because of me praying it, not because of us praying it together, but because of the Holy Spirit water that's flowing into us and out of us. In Jesus' name, amen.